John chapter 8. So if you have a copy of the Bible with you, please open with me to this verse. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." From time to time in our study of the Word of God, we slow it down and concentrate on just one verse that signals our attention in a special way. This morning's verse is such a one. As we've seen in this chapter, the crowds are debating. Some are arguing and viciously opposing Jesus. And others are just not sure yet who Jesus is. I guess they're trying to be neutral. Others say that they do believe in Jesus. Notice I said they say they believe in Jesus. And other ones really do believe in Jesus. And the same thing is true today. There are people that viciously oppose the Lord Jesus. Sometimes you see them on television. Imagine telling jokes about Jesus. And I personally know some people that will curse the name of Jesus and insult Christianity and religion and the Bible and anything decent and holy. So these people are still with us. But then, like in the Gospel of John, there's still people that are not sure. Their mind's not made up. They don't outwardly oppose Jesus, but nor do they inwardly believe in him. But of course, Jesus knows that deep down, they're not following him. Jesus said, "He that's not with me is against me." There is no neutrality. But there are people that appear neutral, and maybe you know some people like that. They say, "Well, I've got nothing against God or Christ or the church." And they may even go sometime, and they may even say they're a Christian, but they'll say, I'm not what you would call a really dedicated Christian. Someone interviewed one of our former presidents and asked him if he's a born-again Christian. And he said, "Well, I belong to a certain church. I was baptized and I believe the creed. But if you mean born again with some great experience, mystical or something, no, I've never had anything like that. But I'm just religious." He says he believes, but he's not really a believer. And then there are people, praise the Lord, that really are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this morning's lesson, we're going to explore what that means from this verse. What is a true disciple? Look at the words here. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Perhaps I could be more accurately translated, my true disciples, my real disciples, not just those that say they are, but those that are in fact and in reality true disciples. Now, if there's such a thing as a true disciple, there's obviously such a thing as a false disciple, a phony, a hypocrite, one that pretends to be, but it's not the real thing. You may have heard the little saying, there are believers, there are unbelievers, and there are make-believers. They're pretending. They're just kind of going along with it for various reasons. They're like counterfeits. Now, nobody counterfeits something that's worthless. The fact that people pretend to be Christians is interesting. It's like deep down, they know that it's the real thing, but they don't want to pay the cost. They don't want to give up their sin and become a true disciple. But I guess you'd say they like to have the blessings without the cost, without the responsibilities. And so they're counterfeits. They pretend they're false disciples. Let me go on record as saying something that I've said many times in this place. Not everyone that says he is a Christian really is a Christian. Now, that should be self-evident from the Bible. It should be self-evident from experience or observation, but it needs to be repeated. This has to do with one of the greatest myths in the world today. For example, statisticians will take polls and they'll do surveys of what people say they are. And, you know, people will say they're Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or whatever. And then you find people's opinions on this. And then they'll say, well, what about your religion? And something like 98% of Americans say they believe in God, and I believe 89% say they're Christians. You say, well, what's that little in between? Well, there'd be people, there'd be Jews or Muslims or people that believe in a God, but they're not Christians. But 89% of Americans say they're Christians. And then you follow through that, you know, something like, I think like 47% are Catholics, and it breaks down another 10% are Baptists, and it kind of goes smaller and smaller like that. But most people say they're Christians in the United States. The same thing is true in Europe and in most of Africa and so forth. But do you really believe that 89% of Americans are Christians? And then they kind of go and say, well, now are you a liberal Christian? Are you evangelical? Are you born again? And it breaks down even further. But the point is that most people will say they're Christians, but they're not. Why? How can I say that? Is it because I know everybody in America and have sat down and interviewed them and have some secret look into their heart? No, I don't. But God does. The point is, God lays down certain standards, certain criteria, necessary evidence that prove if a person really is a true disciple or not. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at those standards and look at the average people that say this and say something is wrong. They don't meet the standards at all. Most people are not true Christians. They are false Christians. Anyone can say he is a disciple, can say he is a Christian. It's very easy. But not everybody can prove it and back it up. Talk is cheap, but proof is very costly. Now, among these that are false disciples, there are those that know that they're not Christians. You say, well, wait a second, preacher. They know they're not true Christians, but you've said that they say they are. Something's wrong with that picture. Well, but it's very true to life, though. There are people that say they're Christians, but they know deep down they're not. There would be those, for example, like the Gospel of John goes on to talk about those that are like wolves in sheep's clothing. They have ulterior motives. Leaders of cults, for example. They're often in it for the money or for other benefits like that. And there are people today that will say they're Christians, but even as the words leave their mouths, they know they're lying. Because they're in it for something else. They're deceiving other people. They're lying. So there are those that know that they're not real Christians. I would suggest, though, that those are in the minority. A larger number of these false disciples are ones that don't know it. They've been deceived. They're not so much deceiving others. They've been deceived themselves. Sometimes they deceive themselves. They're lying to themselves. They're trying to tell themselves enough that they can believe it, and then they've got themselves fooled. Other people, they've been fooled by other people. Perhaps they've been raised in a certain Christian family and in a church, and their parents tell them, well, Johnny, if you just simply say your prayers at night and be a good person, Judy, if you're a nice girl, God will accept you. You're a Christian. Good boy, nice girl, therefore means Christian. You know, a lot of people still teach that and believe that. So when they grow up, they practice this. And, you know, I remember talking to a girl many years ago and trying to share with her the gospel. And I said, now, we're all sinners and we need to become Christians. She says, not me. And I said, well, what do you mean not you? She said, well, I'm not a sinner. I am a nice girl. Now, this girl was, I think, about 21 years old. She says, I'm a nice girl. I don't misbehave. And I don't break the law. I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a nice girl. God accepts me. Well, I remember I was eating hamburgers with her at a restaurant. I put my Whopper down and I was thinking, boy, that's a Whopper. She says she's never sinned. She's lying. And I had to say, you mean you've never sinned even once? No, I'm a good girl. And, you know, we're kind of giggling at that. Everybody ought to be able to think of at least 100 big sins that they've committed. But, you see, she had convinced herself that she was good and therefore she was a Christian. She had deceived herself, but she was a false disciple. Other people have been told, well, it's not just being nice. You've got to go through a ceremony, get baptized, or you have your first communion. You've seen that in certain churches where girls dress in these little white outfits, their first communion, and boys put on a little suit and tie, and they don't like it, but their parents say, you're going to put on that suit and tie your very first communion. Or they have other things. They meet the bishop, and the bishop confirms them. So all sorts of churches have these little ceremonies whereby they say, you do this, and you are saved. Now you are a Christian. Now, that generally happens in the more liturgical-minded churches that are, you know, they have all sorts of statues and incense and very ornate services. But then other churches, they have another sacrament that they say, this is what you do to become a Christian. And, you know, you look at the statistics, the vast majority of people that do this are usually younger people, teenagers or young adults. And it's not a matter of getting baptized or the first communion or something like that. It's something else. It's the altar call. It's repeating some little prayer where you get up and you come forward, or someone asks you to repeat something in a little booklet, you know, like the four spiritual laws, that if you do this, if you say the right words, you become a Christian. Well, maybe some people do become a Christian at that time, but it's not because they repeated a prayer or came forward, sat down, stood up, or whatever else. A lot of people think they're Christians because they went through the motions outwardly that people told them. If you do this outwardly, you will become a Christian. And so they say, well, I did that. I repeated the prayer. I got baptized. I did this or that. I guess I'm a Christian. And that convinces them. Unfortunately, it deceives them. They're false Christians and don't realize it. Why? Because that was outwardly. It wasn't in their heart. They didn't truly believe in Jesus. They may have come forward, but they didn't come to Christ. They may have got baptized, but they didn't believe in Jesus. So there are those that have been deceived, and they're counting on these things. But their hope is ill-founded. Then there are another group of people, and we've seen a few in the Gospel of John like this. They are what you would call temporary believers. Not true believers, but temporary ones. For example, some of these people that are raised in a church and go through some ceremony or repeat a prayer or something like this, for a while they think they're Christians, and then frequently it wears off, especially if they're young people. After a while, they grow up, maybe they leave home, they get married, they go to college, they join the army or whatever. And then when they're kind of out of that setting that's religious in the family or in the church, they begin to think, do I really believe this stuff or not? Or did I just kind of go along with it because mom and dad said so? You'd be surprised how many people, when they come to that point, they say, no, I really don't believe this. Let's be honest. And they know that there are a lot of people in the churches that are simply hypocrites. And they say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, because at that age in life, hypocrisy is practically the unforgivable sin. So they say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite like them. So no, I'm not a real Christian. Interesting, some of them will still say Christianity is the truth, and they'll even be able to point to true Christians and say, that's a true Christian. Most of the rest of them are hypocrites. If I ever want to be a Christian, I'll be like him, not like them. But for the time being, I'm not. Now, in a way, that's a good thing, because at least they're admitting they're not a true Christian, and maybe later on they will be. My point, though, is at one time they said they were, but now they're not. Were they saved and lost it? No. You can't lose it if you ever had it. What you'd say is they were temporary disciples, but not true disciples. A temporary disciple is not a true disciple, and that's what we see in this verse. But they went along for it for a while for various reasons. And maybe you know people like this. You say, well, why would they go along with it and pretend to be a Christian if they're not? Is it because of their upbringing? Not necessarily. Is it because they were pressured into it? Sometimes. Other times it's like they're experimenting with it. They're curious about it. So they say, you know, I think I'll I'll give it a try for 6 months or a year, and I'll be religious. Sometimes because there's been a death in the family, and they're grieving, and they're reaching out, so they get religious for a while. Or with some people, it's like a fad. They like every year they try something new. I knew a guy like this, and it's like every year he changed his religion. He was raised in a Greek Orthodox church. Then later he became a Presbyterian. He also became a Pentecostal. And I lost touch with him. I don't know. Maybe he became a Catholic, a Jehovah's Witness later. But it's like he kept changing religions. People do that. They go through phases, especially younger people, and they try this and they try that. And some people try being a Christian. It's just a fad for them. It's just a phase that they go through. Other ones, they do it for fun. Maybe they know a true Christian, or they've been to some meeting where there's a lot of joy. And you've been to meetings like this. A lot of hand clapping and dancing and happy singing, and nothing's wrong with the joy of the Lord. But some people will get moved by that, and they'll see the emotions, and they'll say, you know, I'm a sad person. Oh, these other people look so happy, and they talk about peace, and boy, I'd sure like that. So what they go for is the emotions, the outward. But they don't pay the price. They don't truly get converted. They want the outward blessings. But of course, when those outward feelings fade away, they have nothing inside. So they're temporary believers, and they give it up, and they move on to something else. There's something else. Some people go along with Christianity and pretend to be Christians for even other alternative reasons. This is one of the saddest of all, and I've known this, unfortunately. I've known cases where a single Christian starts dating a non-Christian. And often what happens is this. They'll say, well, I'm going to win him to the Lord. And by dating him, the Lord will be. And guess what? That non-Christian likes the girl and starts getting religious, because he knows if I don't get religious, that girl's never going to be interested in me. So, yes, I believe in God. And she says, do you read the Bible? Yes. And he doesn't even own a Bible, but he'll go and get one because he wants the girl. And he goes along with this. And, of course, she's got stars in her eyes and thinks that she is winning him to the Lord. And all he's doing is saying what she wants to hear. And he goes along with this and pretends to be a Christian. He even joins the church and gets baptized. And she thinks, this is wonderful, my dream man. And God's used me to convert him. And they get married. And sometimes, even before the honeymoon's over, he takes the mask off and shows his real side, that he wasn't a true Christian to begin with. It's very sad. I knew a case like this in the previous church I served, and the marriage lasted about 6 months. And the man basically said to her, he says, look, honey, I married you for one reason, your daddy's money. And now that I've got you, I can divorce you, and it's community property, and I get half of everything your daddy left you. He was that cruel about it. But a year earlier, almost everybody in the church thought he was a true Christian. He just went along with it to get her. So you see, once he got what he wanted and the money and her, by the way, he divorced her and got the money. But he went along with it. So you see, there's all sorts of reasons people pretend to be Christians and even fool people temporarily. But a temporary Christian is not a true Christian. Then there are people, for various reasons, that keep pretending for a very long time. They're not temporary false disciples. They're more like a permanent false disciple. They don't have the real thing, but they can't bring themselves to take the mask off or throw in the towel and say, look, I'm tired of being a hypocrite. It's almost like they are perpetually self-deceived, and so all they've got is this pretense, so they hang on to it to the grave. And according to the Bible, even at the judgment day, they're holding on to their pretense. Matthew 7 says that they're going to show up at the judgment day, and Jesus says, you are cursed, you're going to hell. And they say, what are you talking about? I went to church, I told people the gospel, I said prayers. They're still holding on to their little pretense to the very end. But they are false disciples like this. My point is that there are various kinds of false disciples, but there's only one type of true disciple. We need to know the difference. The Bible gives many ways to spot a false disciple. For example, if you talk to a false disciple and you're not sure if he's true or false, ask him what he believes. How does a person get to heaven? Who is Jesus? What's the plan of salvation? And sometimes from their very mouths, they will give you all the proof you need to know that they're not a true disciple. What do I mean? If you ask them, for example, who is Jesus? And if they say, well, he was a good man. Is he the Son of God? No. That tells you right then and there he's not a true Christian. A true Christian does not believe a false gospel. He that believes a false gospel is a false disciple. Let me say that again. A true Christian does not believe a false gospel. A false Christian believes a false gospel. So if you find out he believes a false gospel, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or something like that, liberalism or Catholicism or any other kind of false gospel, that tells you right there he is not a true disciple, he's a false disciple. Another way is to examine their lifestyle. Now, nobody is perfect, of course, only the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. 1 John chapters 2 and 3 says there are certain marks of a Christian that affect his thinking, his affections, his lifestyle. So let's say as a person comes in, you say, okay, you say you're a true Christian, and he may even profess the true gospel. The Christian will believe a true gospel, but a lot of false Christians will say they believe the true gospel, so you have to move on and look for other evidence. So you say, well, what about the evidence of your life? And then you examine his life and you find out there's no evidence there. That there's no change in his life. In fact, it's like the only way that you'd even begin to guess he's a Christian is because he says so. Not because he lives so, because let's say he's always getting drunk, he's got a foul mouth, and he never repents of that. No change in his life, and yet he'll say, I believe the gospel. Well, he fails this test. So you can say, no. A true Christian will have a truly godly lifestyle. Oh, he'll sin, but he'll get back up again. He'll repent. But here's a person over here that doesn't have that evidence, doesn't have that mark. So their lifestyle gives them away. By their fruits you shall know them. And there are other such tests. Now, I've said all that to point you to John 8:31. Jesus here gives us one of the tests to determine the difference between a true disciple and a false disciple. In this verse, we're told that a true disciple continues to follow the word of Christ. The logic is this: a true disciple abides in the word of Christ. Therefore, a false disciple does not abide in the word of Christ. A false disciple doesn't truly believe in Christ, doesn't truly obey his word. He only uses it for his own selfish purposes. And when he's done with it, he'll throw it away, or he may cling to it for other ulterior motives that are not true. Now, the New Testament does talk about disciples. Jesus said, you are my disciples indeed. Let's look at that word disciple. The New Testament refers to followers of Christ as disciples more than any other term. The word Christian is found only three times in the New Testament. Then you find the word saint, believers, little ones, and children of God, various terms like that. But overwhelmingly, it's the word disciple that is used to characterize those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do a study of the Gospels and all these other places, get out your concordance and do a word study. Disciple, disciples, discipling. You find this. All Christians are disciples. All true believers of Christ. All those that have been born again are disciples, and vice versa. Why do I say that? For this reason. There is a very popular but very dangerous view that goes around in the churches today, and it's this. I heard one of the leading proponents of this theory, who is a very well-known theologian. You may know his name if I repeated it. And I heard him with my own ears stand in front of 1,000 seminary students. And he said this: not all disciples are Christians, and not all Christians are disciples. I felt like standing up and saying, that's not true. The Bible says all Christians are disciples. No exceptions. Well, what was this man promoting? And maybe you've heard the theory. The theory goes like this. A Christian is someone that believes and has been born again. He has accepted Christ as his Savior, but he hasn't taken Christ as his Lord. He has believed, but he's not necessarily repented. He's still a Christian. He'll never lose it. He'll make it to heaven. But, of course, he doesn't bear any fruit. He doesn't have to go to church, read the Bible, pray. But he's been born again, and he's saved. He believes. But there's been no change in his life, so his lifestyle's not different because he doesn't have Christ as his Lord. He believes, but he doesn't obey. He's a Christian, but he's not a disciple. A lot of people believe this for a host of reasons. On the authority of God's word, I tell you, that is poison. That is damning the souls of millions of people and leading them to hell. Why? Because it is certifying people as Christians that do not bear the holy marks of being Christian. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you will abide in my word. And these are people saying, here are people that are Christians, they are disciples, they don't abide in the word of Christ. It is a flat contradiction of what the Lord Jesus Christ says. What do they say a disciple is? They say, well, a Christian is someone that believes in Christ, has been saved, justified, born again, he's going to go to heaven. Once saved, always saved, they say. But they did say a disciple is like a higher kind of Christian. Not every Christian's attained to that. In fact, some of their literature says most Christians are not disciples. Most Christians live totally defeated lives, no fruit. No fruit means they are dead. But they say, well, no, they're just second-class Christians. They're carnal Christians. They're weak Christians. But once saved, always saved. They've been saved. I'd like to press them and say, how do you know they've been saved? You heard them repeat some little prayer? Anybody can repeat a prayer. How do you know if they don't have the evidence? But they say, no, they're saved. And so they certify them. This verse is God's certification. This is God's stamp of approval. This is God's guarantee. If you abide in my word, you are my true disciples. If you do not abide in my word, that is proof you are not my disciples. According to the word of God, every Christian is a disciple, but there are false disciples. Fortunately, every true Christian is a true disciple, and there are tests to tell the difference. The word disciple means a learner, a student. It's the word in Greek, mathetes. It means a follower. Now, this was used in ancient times in an interesting way. A person became a disciple when he followed a certain person. For example, among the Jews, this is usually what happened. There would be a religious leader that would teach in the synagogue, and he had been to sort of a seminary and learned the Bible, and he'd come and be their preacher, become their rabbi. And then people would be part of that synagogue, and they say, we're disciples of that rabbi. In other words, we follow him, we listen to him, and we learn from him. He teaches us the law of God and the law of Moses, and we sit at his feet and we listen to him, and he asks questions and we ask him questions. We're his student. He is the teacher. And the ancient Jews would call him not only a teacher or a rabbi, they'd say he is the master. You know, even in some schools today, they talk about the principal as the headmaster. He is the chief teacher, and you have to obey him. So the Jews would say, we're disciples of the rabbi, and we're expected to learn from him. And the rabbis expect their disciples to not only learn, but to believe whatever he teaches them, and to obey and to follow him and to follow through with the lifestyle that he's been trying to teach them to live. And then after they do this for so many years and they've learned enough from the rabbi, lo and behold, some of them know as much as the rabbi, and they're following the rabbi's example, and they become like the rabbi. The Lord Jesus referred to this in one place where he said, a disciple is not above his master, but when he is fully trained, he becomes like his master. We find examples of this in the New Testament. There was a young man named Saul, later became Paul, and he studied under a master rabbi named Gamaliel. He was the disciple of Gamaliel, and he became a rabbi in his own right one day. Later on, we find that there were other disciples of other leaders, other masters. John the Baptist. We're told about some that were disciples of John the Baptist. He was their teacher, and that they would believe in him, they would learn from him, they would follow his instructions, and they would follow him. The Pharisees, it says they were people that were disciples of the Pharisees. Once in the Gospel of John, Jesus crossed swords with the Pharisees, and they said, "We are disciples of Moses. Moses is our master. We believe what he said. We do what he says. We follow Moses." Of course, Jesus, you know, showed that they weren't even disciples of Moses, let alone of God. The point is, a disciple is a student that learns from the master, believes what the master says, and obeys him. Now, that's just the down-to-earth meaning of the word disciple. He is a student. He is a follower. Now, when Jesus uses this term, he accepts its basic meaning and raises it to a higher level because he is on a higher level. He's not just another rabbi or another teacher. He is the master, we are the followers, we are the disciples. And like those others, we are to come to him, we are to learn from him, we are to believe whatever he says, we are to believe in him, we are to follow him and do whatever he says. And in doing that, we show that we have been saved and that we are following him as our master, we are the disciples. How does it begin? It begins with faith. We begin by believing Jesus is not just another man, but he is the Son of God, the Savior, the perfect one. And unlike these human masters, Christ demands total submission. That's the cost of discipleship. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to forsake everything and come and follow me. Unlike any human master or teacher or rabbi, Jesus demands absolute submission and surrender. No human being can do that. No school teacher, no parent, no preacher, no rabbi, no pope, nobody. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. The other difference is that a human master shows how to become like him, and sometimes the student surpasses the master. Paul surpassed Gamaliel, and that others, you know, there are people that they go to college and they study under a teacher and then they surpass the teacher and they win some Nobel Prize. But we will never surpass our master. We will never be equal to the Lord Jesus. So there is that difference. And yet there is something notable. The student, as he learns from his teacher and believes the teacher and follows the teacher, he finds himself imitating the teacher and resembling the teacher. When we believe in the Lord Jesus and when we follow him as disciples, we find that our lifestyle changes, our heart has been changed. We become Christ-like. We become imitators of Christ. We never become equal to him. We never become God, but we become Christ-like. There is a cost to discipleship. What is it? All. Christ demands all, everything. Listen to what he said. He that does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. And that's not this higher level. This is becoming a Christian. Christ commands us to forsake everything. When we forsake sin, that's called repentance. We turn from it. We forsake everything. We submit everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, therefore, you see, is not just a matter of coming forward, repeating some little set prayer or getting baptized or any ceremony. It's far more drastic than that. To become a true disciple is a life-changing experience that demands everything. Now, for the record, let's underscore this. When we forsake everything and pay the price by giving up everything, we're not buying salvation. Christ buys it. It is beyond our cost. But as John MacArthur rightly puts it, he says we have to give up everything we are and own to get everything he offers. Jesus said, he that does not forsake everything cannot be my disciple. There are no exceptions. And that's why Jesus said, count the cost. A false disciple does not pay the cost. He holds back. He may be willing to do this, do that, give up that, not do this. But a false disciple will not forsake everything and submit everything to Christ and commit himself entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference between a true and a false disciple. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you are the true ones, the real ones. In fact, not just in an appearance. A true disciple is one that has it in his being. He is a real, genuine. In fact, you could use the word genuine there. You are my genuine disciples. Now, how can you spot them? Remember earlier we said there are various biblical tests to identify false disciples. There are also various tests to identify true disciples. And by the way, there are some false counterfeits that are very, very clever at this. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And they're people that have imitation fruit. You know, I was hearing about this on the radio a couple of weeks ago. I think it was on Paul Harvey at lunchtime. And he was talking about some state fair or contest somewhere in the Midwest. And people were trying to see who could win the prize by, I don't know, some sort of apple tree or something that would have the most apples and the biggest and all this. And one guy, he really wanted to win the trophy that year, and he did. Everybody was just marvelous. Look how many apples and look how many bushels. Oh, this is tremendous. Give that guy the gold ribbon, the blue ribbon. And he won it. And then the judges went up and tested the fruit, and it was all imitation fruit. It was all wax fruit that he had hung on the tree. And they took that prize back. Now, that's a good parable about people today. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And it's all wax fruit. It's all phony. Jesus said, go and take a bite out of that apple. See if it's the real thing or not. Okay, let's just do that and see. What are some of the legitimate proofs and fruits that a person is a true disciple and not a false one? Look at this verse again. Jesus gives us one of the tests. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. Indeed, if you do this, this proves you are the genuine article. Let me point out one interesting little detail, comparing verses 30 and 31. Look closely at this. Verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now, are we talking about the same group of people? Probably not. Look at the difference in how it's stated. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus turned to these others who simply believed him. You say, boy, preacher, you're really getting nitpicking on one little word with two letters. Makes a big difference, and it's this. Verse 30 are the true disciples. They truly believed in Jesus personally. They committed to him. But verse 31, that probably is talking about these others that have been going along with Jesus that simply believed Jesus. What do I mean? Jesus would preach. He would teach. He'd take questions and he'd ask questions. And people there would sometimes nod their head and say, you know, it seems true to me. It's not in contradiction with the law of Moses or the prophets. What he says seems to be making sense. I can just see them nodding their head saying, yes, what this man says is true. I believe him. It is true. That's what the word amen means. It's actually one of the meanings for the word belief. I believe it's true. But they didn't go the extra step. They believed in their mind that what he said was true, but they didn't believe in him personally in their hearts. So you see the difference. This is one of the differences, friends, between a true disciple and a false disciple. A false disciple might believe that what Jesus says is true. He might read his Bible. He might stand up and repeat the Apostles' Creed every Sunday morning. He might say the Lord's Prayer in the 23rd Psalm and say, I believe these are true. He might even say, I believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. He believes that it is true. But he doesn't necessarily believe in Jesus personally in a saving way. And there's a big difference. Some people used to say it's a difference of 18 inches between the head and the heart. Believes in his mind, but not in his heart. And the Bible says you have to believe in your heart. And that's what these in verse 30 did. They believed in Jesus. But as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we find many others tagging along that believe what Jesus said is true, but they didn't believe in Jesus, and that's why Jesus had to sort them out. Now you see why it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who merely believed him, that believed what he said was true. So he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Well, they believed his word, but did they abide in his word? Not necessarily. To abide in his word means you are a true disciple. Let me give an illustration that some of you probably have heard a number of times. Maybe some of you have never heard it, and it's this. It has to do with the difference between accepting something is true and committing yourself to the person that is saying it. The story goes back, I think, about 150 years, and this was up in Canada. They got this high wire guy that can walk on a wire. You've seen them in circuses. You know, they can do that, carry the long pole, and they can walk back and forth. And they put a high wire all the way across Niagara Falls. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, it's amazing they could even get the wire across. But they did this, and they announced it on a certain day. The world famous artist from France, Blondin, would come, and he would walk across Niagara Falls on the high wire. And so thousands of people there, and photographers with their cameras, and people out there selling food and tickets, everything. Everybody could see, is he going to do, or is he going to fall over the falls and drown? So everybody was there, and they had the drum roll, and he started off with his long pole, and he walked across, and he stumbled once or twice, and he made all the way across, and the crowds went crazy. And then he turned around, and he came back again. And he was just wild, and he didn't end it there. If he had done that, everybody would have cheered, but he says, I can do it again. And he did it again, blindfolded. And then he rode a bicycle across. And then he rolled a barrel across. And they were thinking, this guy can do anything. So he came to the crowd, and he went up to one man and says, do you believe that I could carry a man on my shoulder across? The man says, of course I believe you can. He says, okay, climb on, and I will carry you aboard. The man said, nothing doing. You just said you believed I could. Yes. Don't you trust me? No. You see the point of the story. You might believe he can do it, but are you willing to trust yourself? Now, a lot of people say, oh, I can believe Jesus can save anybody. I believe he's the Son of God. They recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and so forth. I believe Jesus is all this. I believe his word. I believe him. But they don't believe in him. They don't trust themselves to say, I commit myself totally. So if we go over those falls, we're both done for. No, commitment to the Lord Jesus says, I am yours. Unreservedly, I commit myself 100%. I submit to you totally. That saving faith that only a true disciple has. A true disciple is a person who really does believe in Christ. He believes that Christ's word is true, and he commits himself to the Lord Jesus in repentant surrender and in grateful trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he proves that he is a true disciple by continuing to follow the Lord Jesus and continue to believe his word and obey him, because he's been committed. There's no turning back. How can a person tell if he is a true disciple or a false disciple? This verse gives us one of the ways we can determine it. Look at the verb that he lays down. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. The Greek word that's used here is the word meno. It means to continue, to go on. We probably get the word remain from that, to remain in something. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my true disciples. John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. The Lord Jesus calls on us to come to him and continue with him. He just doesn't say, come for that one time thing and then the rest of your life you can do whatever you want to. You hear a lot of that today. That's not what the Bible says. When Jesus says, come and be my disciple, he's calling for a lifetime commitment and surrender. Not some fast little jingle prayer or a little ordinance. He says, I call you for a lifetime commitment and belief in me. That's what it means to abide, to continue. To go on is what the word means. To continue, to believe, and to keep on believing. A lifetime commitment. Listen to a couple of other verses. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15:2. If you hold fast to the faith. Hebrews 3:14 calls on people to keep on believing and not to pull back and to go back to what they were before. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Faith means to continue to believe and not to turn and to go back and show you are only a temporary believer at all. What am I saying? What Jesus says is this. Persevering is absolutely necessary to be a true disciple. Persevering, continuing, is one of the essential marks of being a disciple, not an optional extra. It's absolutely necessary. Now, let me address a theological point that this raises. It's one of the differences between Christians that call themselves Calvinists and those that call themselves Arminians. The Arminians will say, well, you can lose your salvation. And you say, well, who will be saved? And they say, well, a person that's saved is one that believes and holds on to the end. But, of course, some let go before they get there. The Calvinists will say, no. Calvinists will say, you've got it half right and half wrong. What's the half that they've got it right? Well, the Arminian is right when they say a Christian is one that holds on to the end. And you know, on that, they are absolutely right. A true disciple is one that does hold on to the end. Again, look at those verses, Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, 1 Corinthians 15:2, if you hold fast. Jesus himself said, he that perseveres to the end shall be saved. Not those that start, but those that continue to the end shall be saved. So our Arminian brothers are right on that point. Where are they wrong then, preacher? Is Kurt Daniel becoming an Arminian? No, Doug, I'm still a Calvinist. 5 points. Where are they right? Because they say you have to hold on to the end. That's faith. Where are they wrong? They're wrong when they say it's possible for someone to hold on and then let go and then he doesn't make it to heaven in the end. They're wrong there because the Bible says those that hold on to the end shall be saved. Those that are truly saved shall hold on to the end. God guarantees it. Because it's not just them holding on to God, but God holding on to them. They can't, if they let go, God's still holding them. And then God makes sure that they hold on again. Perseverance is necessary, but perseverance is also guaranteed. You see how it works together. So our Arminians are half right, but they're half wrong. They say some start and give up, but God says no. He guarantees that those start will continue. But the point that I'm making comes from this verse here. The only ones that make it to heaven are those that continue and to abide and to hold on and to keep holding on to the end. A true disciple, therefore, brethren, he keeps going. Oh, he stumbles, he falls into sin, but he gets back up again. He repents again. God chastens him. God puts something in him so he can't stay down. He gets back up again. He gets discouraged. And God keeps encouraging him with the promises so he doesn't give up. There are times he's just about to lose it all and then miraculously he's back up again, believing and following and repenting and obeying. Why? Because God guarantees that his true disciples will abide in his word. He perseveres. And though he struggles, he doesn't give up. He continues. This is one of the essential marks, I say, of being a true disciple. Those that do not have this are not true disciples. Only true disciples have this. False disciples are not like that. As we conclude, let me ask you to turn to a verse we looked at a few months ago. 1 John 2:19. Now, 1 John is written by the same John that recorded John 8:31, and you'll see the echo in this. By the way, John also said this. 2 John 9, he said, whoever transgresses and does not continue in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Look at 1 John 2:19. He's talking about temporary false disciples that threw in the towel and they left. Look what he says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made, it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What is he saying? These verses, and there are many others that say one of the essential marks guaranteed of a true disciple is continuance. He will abide in Christ's word. He'll continue to believe and to follow his heavenly master. But a false disciple doesn't. Jesus said in John 5:38, to some of these false ones, he says, you do not have his word abiding in you because you do not believe him whom God sent. Let's wrap this up. Jesus said one of the marks of being a true disciple is that we believe and continue in his word. It is absolutely imperative that each one of us look at that verse and say, Lord, is that me? Am I a true disciple or am I a false disciple? Am I continuing in your word or am I not? Do I truly believe it and follow it or am I only pretending? I encourage every single one of us here today to take the test that God lays down. Secondly, brethren, let's not be surprised that there are false disciples in the world. The Bible warns us about them, so we can expect it. Now, when we talk to unbelievers, we need to tell them that, to say, if you are going to be a disciple, be a true disciple, not a false one. Let's don't give them those little gimmicks and things to make them a false disciple. We'll answer to God for that. Let's lay down the biblical cost of discipleship, what the Bible itself says, how to become a disciple, and then how to prove that you are a disciple. Let's give them the true cost of discipleship. Thirdly, brethren, the Bible says continue. So, brethren, continue. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Take your encouragement from God because this is the greatest thing of all. And you see that in the verse there. We can take encouragement in that. If you are a true disciple, God guarantees that you will continue on. He gives that guarantee to all of his disciples. He loves us enough to guarantee and to confirm us to the very end. He loves us too much to let us go. So although this is a challenging verse to a disciple, it's also a very encouraging verse as well. Thank God for it. To his name be all the praise and the glory. Let's pray. Father, this has been just one verse that we've looked at, but it's a good verse. We need it. Help us to share this with others that we speak to and we pray for so that they can determine if they are a true or a false disciple. Help us to take the test. And Lord, those of us that are true disciples, we thank you that you guarantee we will pass the test. For it's you that is at work within us to will and to work of your good pleasure. Thank you for your guarantee, Lord, the certification of true discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen.